I love this psalm, brothers and sisters, Psalm 34, especially verse 9. Oh, taste and see that he is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The ones who rest upon them, upon him, are blessed. The light. Okay. Good. As I was saying, the young lions may, like they starve, but the people who trust the Lord, they have in abundance. Praise the Lord for his providence, for his goodness. Now I want to meditate with you upon the word of the Lord and Genesis chapter 13, the first book of the Bible. Just flip a few pages from the beginning of the Bible and you'll find it. Genesis chapter 13. Okay, thus says the word of the Lord. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well water everywhere, before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. May the Lord bless us this time as we meditate upon his word. So, I love this story. This is a story of the Bible who is very interesting in all the stories of the Bible. They have a particularity in them because they're not there randomly. But they have a purpose. And one of the purposes of the stories of the Bible is to show a little bit of our stories. So when we look at the characters of the stories of the Bible, we can see ourselves in them. We can see some of our actions, some of our motivations, some of our hits and misses in life. And this is one of them. And we can learn from these stories. So this is a story about Abraham and his nephew Lot. Abraham was a man just like us, a normal person. He went through his ups and downs. He had his weaknesses, but he looked to learn from his mistakes as well. And Abraham lived in the not yet. That's the title of the sermon, right? Walking by faith through the not yets of life. What is a not yet of life? There's a concept of the already and the not yet, right? We always are between some things that had already happened in our lives and some things that not yet had happened. All of us are in this stage at some point, right? Maybe we are next the expectation of things that we still want them to happen. Like some children want to move from kindergarten to the next level, or from middle school to high school, or then to finish high school and go to get a job, get the first job, and or someone who's single wants to get married, is waiting for a spouse, or when you get married, you're waiting for a child, and then when you grow your children, you're waiting for grandchildren, and there you go, right? A new house, new car, or something. We're always in this not yet stage of life at some point, in some sense. And Abraham was in this not yet between God's promises and their fulfillment. He was walking with God between his promises. He had God's promises, but he was waiting for their fulfillment in his life. And he was called by God to walk by faith and not by sight in the midst of the not yet of his life. And what is walking by faith? Walking by faith means to walk by what God says, what God does, and what God is. And what is walking by sight then? It would be to live by what we see, by what we feel, by what we think, by our perceptions. So Abraham was called to walk by faith. And we are also called to walk by faith in the not yet of our lives. No matter who you are, no matter what you're doing, if you are in a relationship with God through Christ, you are called to walk by faith in whatever stage of life you are. And this story shows through a kind of a compare and contrast approach between Abraham and Lot, how we are called to live. How can we live by faith and not by sight? There are precious lessons here that I would like to draw with you. And I please ask you for your attention, and then you may, with reverence and fear and wholeheartedly, dive into the Word of God and extract those lessons for our lives. So I want to give you four main points here. The first one is the guidance of faith. If you're taking notes, the guidance of faith. And what is the guidance of faith? I tell you that the guidance of faith is God's direction. So let me tell you this initial part of the story. God called Abraham to walk in Canaan, right? To go to Canaan, a land that he never knew before. He said, go out of your father's house, of your land, and come to a land that I will show you. And this land was Canaan. And he walks through the land. And as he goes through the land, if you look at chapter 12, you can look at it later. He's always wherever he goes, he stops, he builds an altar, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. He's always asking the Lord for direction, confirming that the Lord wants him to be there. What's the next step, Lord? I want to follow you. And that's where he's going. That's the way he's going through the land, building altars, calling on the name of the Lord, seeking his direction. But then at some point, at chapter 12, we'll see that there was a famine in the land. Verse 10 shows us that. There was a famine in the land. And here, you see Abraham changing his direction. Instead of keeping in the land or asking the Lord for direction, he thinks, I need to do something here. Instead of consulting with the Lord, you don't see Abram building an altar. You don't see him calling the name of the Lord. You just see Abram realizing the problem, the famine in the land. And then he says, you know, I'm going to go down to Egypt. And he goes to Egypt on his own. And what happens in Egypt? He was afraid to lose his life. And then he lies about Sarah, saying that she was not his wife, but she was actually his sister. Which was not entirely a lie, because she was his half-sister, but it was not the complete truth. So he was lying to Pharaoh, so he could not lose his life. He almost ended up losing his wife in the end. But the Lord intervened in that and sent a plague to Pharaoh. And then he found out that Sarah was actually Abraham's wife. And then he sent them out back to Canaan. And now you see in the beginning of chapter 13, Abraham back to Canaan from Egypt. And now he comes to the same place, the text tells us. Verse 3, he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So what's going on here? Abram had gone on his own to Egypt. He sent over there. He got in trouble. The Lord intervened. He's back to Canaan. And where does he go? To the same place he was before leaving. And he goes to the same place, builds an altar, and says, Lord, here I am. I don't want to go your way, my way anymore. I've done my way. It didn't work. It went really bad. I don't want to walk by sight anymore. I want to walk by faith. And he's calling on the name of the Lord. And by looking at this, we can learn a few lessons. First of all, we go wrong when we don't seek God for direction. We think we know it, right? We think we're so good. We're so smart. We're so talented. Or we have so much experience. But brothers and sisters, we need to seek the Lord for direction. We should not approach life as if we were autosufficient, self-sufficient, right? As if we could handle things. Look at what happened with Abraham. How many times have you done this in your life? How many times have you had a consideration, a decision to make, and you just like made it without prayer, without consulting with the Lord, without asking for advice from fellow Christians? And how many times have you gone wrong? How many times have you put yourself in trouble because of that? And we learn here that we shouldn't do this, but we should actually turn to the Lord and ask for His direction for our lives in every step of the way. Because we go wrong when we think we know it, when we think we can handle it, when we think we got it. And I want to ask you this. Is God part of your decision process in life? Or do you just think by yourself? More than that, is the Lord directing your steps? Is His perspective the priority of your life? Is what the Word of God says the priority of your life when you make decisions? Or are you just like, is God's perspective secondary? Is He directing your steps? Or are you directing your steps? Who is in charge of your life? Who commands? Who gives the final word? Is it you or God? Maybe you're asking, oh, but how can I do it? How can I search the Lord for direction? Is there like a way that I can do it automatically? No, the Bible tells us the way that we should do it. There are several ways. We should do it through prayer, as we lay our lives before the Lord, seeking Him for direction. We should do it through Bible meditation and consultation. So as we meditate on the Bible, we learn principles that we should apply to our daily lives. For instance, the Bible doesn't tell you who you should marry, right? You cannot find it in the pages of the Bible. But in the Bible, you find the principles and the values you should be looking in the person that you're considering to get married with, right? So there's direction in the Word of God. There's principles, there's values that we can attain to, that we can consult with. And also counseling with faithful Christians, mature Christians the elders of the church or a mature person who has been walking with the Lord, asking advice from those people. This is a way that the Lord uses to lead us. And the Bible tells us, look at how beautiful, Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. Commit your works to the Lord. Trust Him. Ask Him for direction, and go with it through faith, and your thoughts shall be established. So, the guidance of faith is what? It's God's direction. And as we seek and follow God's direction, we understand that God is the main character of our story, not us. Which leads us then to our second lesson here, which is the confidence of faith. We've seen the guidance of faith, which is God's direction. Now, what is the confidence of faith? The confidence of faith is God's steadfast love and providence. Let's look at our story once again. Now, Abraham is back to Canaan. And if before he had a problem of lack because there was a famine, now he has a problem of abundance, right? He has so much. He has a problem with his nephew because he's got so much livestock, so many animals, and his nephew as well. I don't know, maybe you guys had this too. You guys have farms here, right? I don't know if you had so much livestock that you have, okay, we need to split, we need to go different ways because this part of the land is not enough for us. This was the problem that Abraham faced with his nephew. There was even a strife between the herdsmen of both parties, right? They were fighting because there was not enough resources. And why was it so? Because remember, the Lord called Abraham into Canaan, but there were other people in the land as well. There were people there before Abraham was there. So there were the text tells us, right? There were the Canaanites and the Perizzites that also dwelt in the land. And those people were there before Abraham had gotten there. So they probably got what? The best part of the land. The best resources. Right? And what Abraham had to split with Lot was what? The rest. And then as they grew big with much cattle, herds, they needed to, you know, they just couldn't share that piece of land, the rest of the land. So they needed to split. They couldn't live together. And then what is interesting in the story is that Abraham poses a humble and generous solution to Lot. It's very interesting because he says to Lot, please, verse 8, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. And then he comes to Lot and he says, you know, is not the whole land before you? So let's do this. Let's part ways. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You pick, Lot. You choose first. I'll give you the priority. And that's very interesting. That's actually surprising because think about it. Abraham was the leader of the clan. He was the one who the Lord had called. And under whose direction both him and Lot had enriched. So Abraham was the elder. Abraham was the leader. Abraham was the man who was the cause of all of that prosperity. Of course, under the blessing of the Lord. So he could say, you know, Lot, let's do this. I'll pick this piece of land and you get the rest. That was fair, wasn't that? But what Abraham does is the opposite. He says, you know, you pick first. You select first. I'll give you the priority. He's very generous to his nephew here. But when you look at Lot, what does Lot do? You don't see Lot complaining. You don't see Lot being humble and generous as his uncle. You see Lot being very selfish. Lot doesn't disagree. Lot doesn't propose new terms. He doesn't say, no, 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 uncle, please. You go first. You are the elder here. You're the authority. You're the leader. He doesn't say that. He just takes it. He said, yeah, of course, I'll choose first. He's very selfish. He just picks it. He looks, he lifts up his eyes. He sees the land, picks the best piece for himself, and goes. And here we see something very different in those two men. There's a big contrast here. Because faith makes us trust God and wait upon Him. That's what's going on with Abraham. Abraham trusts God. He knows that his richness, his goods, his prosperity comes not from his decision, from him being the first, from he choosing best. No, it comes from the Lord. And so he is able to be humble and generous because as he trusts the Lord, he is free to be humble. He is free to be generous. He is free to give because he knows that is the Lord who gives to him. It's not on his hand, but it comes from the hand of the Lord. And then he is able to do what he did here, to be humble, to say, "You pick first, Lord." But what happens on the other side when you don't trust God, when you walk by sight, when we don't live out of faith? What do? We do what Lot did. We think life is all about us. We say, "Oh, if I don't go first, I'm going to lose it. Oh, if I don't take it, somebody's going to take for me or from me." We think it's all in our hands to succeed, to conquer, to keep. Isn't that the language of this world? Isn't that what you see out there? Oh, you have to go first. You have to pick it up first. Otherwise, somebody will go before you. And what does it lead us to? It leads us to anxiety. We keep anxious because we think, "Oh, it's in my hands. I have to do it. If I don't do it, I'll miss it. I'll lose it." It gets us greedy. We become greedy people because we think we need to conquer. We need to prosper. We need to go and to work and to build and to have success. We become selfish, like Lot. This is the preaching of this world. Oh, you have to do it. Oh, if you don't go, you lose the opportunity. Oh, you got to be quick. You don't have time to think. You just have to go. Of course, there are situations in life where we are pressed to make a decision faster. But the Bible tells us that we should not look at our lives thinking, "Oh, it's in my hands. I have to make it." Brothers and sisters, we cannot make it. How often have you been faced with this reality that you worked so much for something and then at the end you didn't get it? Look at Jacob. He worked 7 years for Rachel. In the end, he got Leah. That's not what he expected. And then the Lord gave him Rachel afterwards. How many times we get frustrated because we think it's in our hands? But we need to realize that it's all in God's hands. And that walking by faith means to trust the Lord and to wait upon Him for our success. So I want to ask you, do you see yourself anxious? Do you see yourself always greedy for more? Do you see yourself also fearful of losing what you already have? That's the spirit of this world. You have to be first in line to get the best. And also, later on, you're going to be very anxious so you don't lose what you got. And that's terrible. That's not the way of faith. Are you this person? Is that how you make your life? Is that how you go about your life, your possessions, your family, your relationships? Do you feel like you have to think or care for yourself all the time? Because otherwise, no one will and you lose everything. Is that you? Or are you living by faith? Working hard, of course. Not laying on the bed and waiting for the Lord to provide. No, no, no. Working hard. But resting in the Lord's steadfast love and provision. Laying down your head in the pillow at night with peace. Knowing that as you sleep, the Lord cares for you. Remember Psalm 127, right? You can wake up early, go to bed late, and work as much as you can. But the Lord blesses his children as they sleep. You should work. You must do your best. But you have to understand, in the end, it's not in your hands. The Lord is blessing your hands. But if the Lord doesn't bless it, there will be no fruit of it. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? Do you live by that? Or are you losing yourself, thinking it's all about you and what you can do? Because it's the Lord who provides for us and for our families. He is the one who prospers us. Remember Isaiah 64, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. This is the God whom we serve. He acts for the ones who waits for him. Are you waiting upon the Lord as you work, as you do your thing, as you labor? Or are you trusting in the strength of your arm? Who are you? Are you afraid to share the things you have because you fear that you might lose them? Or are you growing in generosity with your money, with your time, with your possessions? Because you know it is the Lord who gives you. And thus, you are able to be generous, just as the Lord is generous towards you. Who are you? So this is the second lesson. The confidence of faith is God's steadfast love and His providence. And as we are made free by faith to trust and wait upon the Lord, then the way we look at life changes. This leads us to our third lesson, the perspective of faith. And what is the perspective of faith? The perspective of faith is God's perspective, which is to see what matters most. Faith sees what matters most. Let's go back to the story. When Lot looks at the land now, what does he see? He sees the plain of the Jordan. And that was beautiful. Well watered everywhere. Think with Lot. What had just happened? A famine in the land. Famine was due to what? Probably at that time, dry season. It was a desert land, right? So dry season, no water. When he sees the plain of the Jordan, what's in there? Water, lots of water, well watered. Moses even brings us here to remember the garden of the Lord, the garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt. As you go towards Zoar, Egypt had the Nile River, lots of water. So Lot is looking at that and thinking, oh, that's the way I should go. I should look for that. That's the best piece of land. He doesn't even think twice. He just looks at that. He lifts up his eyes. And he chooses that. He chooses it for himself. Says goodbye, uncle. And then he sets on his way to go to that land. And the plain of the Jordan was very beautiful, really, on the outside. But there was a problem with it. It was cursed within. And Lot didn't pay attention to that. He didn't look for what mattered most. And the problem, brothers and sisters, is that our natural eyes, they are blurred to see what's most important in life. And this leads us to misjudge things and make wrong decisions and go bad in life, go wrong. Because we cannot see right when we just look with our natural eyes, when we just look through a human perspective. But when we see life, things and people through God's lenses, then we see them right. And we can make good decisions, wise decisions. How many times have you been enchanted with something or someone? Oh, this person or this thing is amazing. And then when you go check it out, a few moments later, you're very frustrated because it's not what it seemed it would be like. You have to beware of those things. How often don't we judge people, things, scenarios, and possibilities through human perspectives only? I'm not saying that you shouldn't look through human perspectives. Okay, it's fine. But it should not be our priority as we engage with things, as we evaluate things. We should not, as God's people, just look at things as normal men, as non-Christian people would look at them. We have to take a different look, a look of faith. How many times we go even worse, we look at things in sinful ways, in ways that break the principles of the Bible, like materialism, right? Who's always asking the following question: how much am I going to get with this? How much money am I going to make with this? Oh, how much profit can I make on it? Is that your question to everything in life? Are you a person who's always calculating profit, money? Is that how you make your decisions? Or maybe you're like a pragmatic person, right? Who's always thinking, oh, is it going to be useful? In the end, is it going to be worth it to me? In spite of the principles, even if I have to break some principles here and there, it's worth it. Is this who you are? Is that how you make decisions in life? Is that how you evaluate things? Are you always looking for profit? Are you always looking at the exterior, at the appearances of things? Do you ever think if the Lord will be glorified on your decision? If you will be able to serve others? If that will be a blessing to you, to your family, to your church? For instance, you're going to move somewhere because you got a new opportunity to work or to do something else. Do you ever think if there will be a church nearby that you could go, that you could attend? Or you just think about how much money you will make in that new place? Or when you're building friendships, do you just think, is that person like a highly educated person? Is that person someone with status in society? Maybe someone who can, give me some benefits and later on, a politician or someone like that? Or do you think, is that person someone of principles? Someone who loves the Lord? Is that person someone who has wisdom, who will give me good advice, who has the principles of the word of the Lord? When you look into for someone to marry, do you just look at the appearance, how beautiful it is on the outside? Or do you look for the heart, if that person loves the Lord? When you're having your children and grandchildren making friends, what kind of friendships do you have for them? What kind of qualities do you look to see if it's a good friend for your children, for your grandchildren? You see, brothers and sisters, it applies everywhere in our lives. How are you looking? Are you looking for what matters most? Or are you just looking to the things that shine into your eyes? Be careful. Be careful. It might be cursed inside. So the perspective of faith is God's perspective to see what matters most. And that when we walk by faith, we then seek God's direction, we trust Him and wait upon Him and look for what matters most. And then finally, it leads to our fourth lesson. We are rewarded by God. The fourth lesson, what's the reward of faith? And I tell you that the reward of faith is God and His lasting blessings. Let's look at the closing of the story here. So Lot decides to go. He chooses the plain of Jordan and he goes for it. And he keeps pitching his tent. And the text tells us in verse 12 that he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. You don't see Lot building altars on the way. You don't see him calling upon the name of the Lord. Lord, where should I go? Is this a good place? Is this a good direction? No. He just keeps going with the flow. Just going down. And he gets to Sodom. And the text, and Moses here in the text tells us very specifically, what is Sodom? Who are the people who live in Sodom? Look at verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. There's a problem with the city. This is not a natural city, a normal city like any other. There's very much sin in this city. And this language here is very strong. The only place, actually, the first place that it happens in the Bible was Genesis chapter 6, when Moses is describing the generation of Noah. There was a lot of sin in that generation. And there is a parallel here. Those two generations, the generations of Noah, actually in the time of Noah, and the people in Sodom, they were very sinful against the Lord. It was not a normal degree of sinfulness. You know, it was not something that you would say, oh, that's normal for the world. No, even for the world, Sodom was a degree below. You know, they were worse than the normal sinners. Their sin was worse. And what happened in those two places, in those two occasions, Genesis 6 and then in Sodom, it ignited the wrath of the Lord, and he sent natural disasters to them. One was the flood. The second one was God sending fire from heaven to burn Sodom down. This is the place where Lot decided to live. And he didn't care for it. Right? He just thought, you know, seems a beautiful place. Has water. Maybe it was prosperous. Seemed like a good thing on the outside. But he never gave it a second thought, saying, hey, those people are going very far from the Lord, whom my uncle serves and I serve too. He just went there. He didn't stop. But what happens to Abraham? God rewards Abraham's faith by renewing his promise of giving him land and descendants. When Lot leaves the place, then the Lord calls Abraham and says, Abraham, come here. I will give you the land. I will give all to you. And there's a big parallel here. Because in the beginning we see Lot lifting up his eyes, seeing and choosing the land. But in the end you see the Lord saying, now Abraham, you lift up your eyes. I'm telling you, now you will lift up your eyes. And you will not choose just a part of the land, but look at all of it, because I'm giving all to you. And that's beautiful when we are rewarded by the Lord. In the end, Abraham and his descendants inherited the promises of God to them. They came to possess Canaan. So, a few things we note here. First of all, we fall into sin progressively, even slowly. Drifting away from God. Lot didn't go to live in Sodom at the first moment, but he went pitching his tent. Right? Going a little farther, a little farther, a little away, slowly drifting. Slowly fading away from the Lord's presence. Isn't that what Psalm 1 says? We're going to study it tonight. Blessed are the ones who do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, do not stand in the way of sinners, and do not sit in the seat of the scorn. Walking, standing, sitting. There's a progression in sin. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Sin does not knock at your door with all its ugliness at first. It will show you to you beautiful. And you start to make small commitments, little compromises, negotiating with sin. Oh, this is okay. It's not a big deal. The word of the Lord says it's sin. But you know, yeah, in this circumstance, I think it's fine. The Lord will understand. And then little by little, we go falling and falling and falling. And when we look, we are in Sodom. Second thing, sin's rewards do not last. Lot was a rich man when he came to Sodom. And if you flip your pages a little bit, you see that he left there with nothing. He lost all of his possessions. He lost even his wife on the way out. And he went to live in a cave with his two daughters. And you know the rest of the story, how bad it was for him. If you don't, just go read it. That was terrible. Sooner or later, the fruits of sin will fade. It will lead you to destruction. Sin will destroy your life. Sin will destroy your family. Sin will destroy your possessions. It will consume everything you have. It's a cancer. It will kill you. Don't play with it. Don't play with sin. Even if it's hidden in your heart, don't start making little compromises, little commitments. It will not stop there. As early as you find sin in your life, mortify it. Bring it to the feet of God. And finally, we see that Lot worshipped his success and possessions, but Abraham worshipped the Lord. Lot lost, look at this parallel. This is interesting. Because Lot lost everything he had in the best part of the land. He was in the most prosperous part of the land, and he lost everything. But Abraham was kept safe, and he prospered in the worst part of the land, if we may say that. He prospered in the rest. What does that mean for us? That the Lord doesn't need good conditions to prosper His people. He can bless you, even with the rest. If He's with you, you can go to the desert. You can stay with the rest of the land. If He's with you, He's going to bless you. Abraham was not captivated by the beautiful veins of, like, by the beautiful vain Sodoms of this world. But Hebrews tells us that Abraham, Hebrews 11:10, Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God Himself. So he did not get enchanted with Sodom, but he looked for the city of God. And I want to finish by giving us some applications here. God rewards faith with lasting treasures. He is a rewarder for those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, chapter 6. He is a rewarder for those who diligently seek Him. God rewards our faith with two things. First, Himself, His communion, His presence, His company along the way. And I tell you, brothers, that's the best thing we can have. If you're here because you want God's blessings, you have the wrong motivations. You're probably not going to get there. But if you want God Himself, like Abraham did, you're going to get the best thing, which is God. If you have God with you, wherever you are, whatever season you are, that's the best thing you could ever have. And then also His blessings. But that's not the priority. What kind of blessings are you looking for in your life? Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves cannot steal. What kind of treasures are you looking for? What kind of reward are you looking for in your life? And I want to finish with this. Maybe you're looking at this, oh, that's beautiful. Yes, that's beautiful, this kind of faith that seeks God for direction, that trusts the Lord and waits upon Him, that seeks what matters most, God's perspective in life, that's rewarded by God. That's beautiful, but Maybe you look at yourself and say, you know, I'm so weak. I can't be like that. I'm very weak. I fail every week in my faith. How can I do it? I'll tell you, look at the Bible. Abraham was weak too. He had a very weak faith. Abraham didn't get there. How many times he failed? How many times he lied, saying Sarah was not his wife? This was the man of faith. The father of faith. What does that mean? That Abraham needed a savior. And so do we. We need a savior. We need a man who has a perfect faith. And this man came, lived and died. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. Now look at him. Jesus is the perfect man of faith. Think with me. He never stumbled, never diverted, never sinned. He is what Abraham, you and I could never be. He always sought his Father for direction. Remember, Jesus always went away from the multitudes to pray. No matter how many people would need him, no matter how many diseased people would come to be healed by him, he would always get away from the multitudes and pray to the Father, asking him for direction. He was not moved by the multitudes. Second, he waited upon God. He trusted the Lord. He didn't use earthly means. How many times his disciples want to pick up swords, to pick up weapons, to impose his kingdom, but he said, no, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to take the way of faith, the way of suffering. And so he did. He didn't take any other way, but he took the way of the Lord. Third, he looked for what matters most. Jesus was not deceived by money. He was not deceived by the multitudes, by popularity. But he was always looking for true, sincere, humble hearts. This would make him come close to the Samaritan woman, come close to the woman who was adulterous in John chapter 8. Jesus was not sitting with the Pharisees, with the people of influence of his time, but he was looking for what mattered the most, true, heartfelt change, repentance, sincerity of heart, humble hearts. And finally, Jesus inherited an everlasting treasure. He triumphed over the grave, and with his blood, he bought salvation to everyone who has faith in him. And he received an honor and glory from the Father, receiving a name that is above all name. As the author of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus received the everlasting reward of faith. And in him, by faith in Jesus Christ, our weak and imperfect faith is perfected. In Jesus, we can walk by faith, even an imperfect faith, even a weak faith. But we can walk by faith because he is perfect on our behalf. He obeyed on our behalf. He suffered on our behalf. And he said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I tell you, living by sight will make you lose your life. Your life, sorry. Maybe your wife too, but your life. But living by faith in Christ, the perfect man of faith, will make you find life. True life. Meaningful life. Eternal life. Over 4,000 years ago, Abraham walked by faith in Christ. He walked by faith in a promise of a coming Messiah that would come and save. He only saw Christ through the eyes of faith. And I want to ask you this morning, will you also walk by faith in Jesus Christ, the incarnated Messiah who came, lived, died, and rose again for our salvation, seeing him through the eyes of faith? Come, let us walk by faith. let us experience. I tell you, it's not an easy life. It's actually the hardest life. But I tell you also, it's the best life. There's no best life in this. There's no better life in this earth. May the Lord bless us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning you would apply your word to the hearts of your people here. Would you bless us and help us follow you, walking by faith, trusting your word, Lord, seeking your direction, trusting you, waiting upon you. Lord, I pray that we might be able to also see what matters most in life by faith, and that we may be rewarded by you. Lord, help us to do this not in our own strength, but looking to Jesus and based upon his life and death and sacrifice for us. In him, may our weak faith be strengthened. May our imperfect faith be perfected. And may we be pleased at your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.